right, good morning. Welcome everybody here. If for kids, this is the time you can be dismissed for Kids Zone. You make your way to the back. And while they're doing that, if you'd like to just stand and greet each other, welcome each other here this morning. Say happy birthday to Dina if you happen to see her. It's her birthday today. So we want to start with by reading the scripture. So if you'd like to turn, if you have your Bibles, to John chapter 6. And we'll be reading starting in verse 47 and going through to the end of the chapter. John chapter 6, 47. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Our forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Let's take a moment and pray before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for your word. This morning we thank you, Lord God, that it is life-giving, and that, Father, you desire this morning to speak to us. So, Lord, we would pray that you would give us hearts that are open and ears that are willing to listen and hearts that are willing to respond. And so, Father, we thank you this morning. Come by your Holy Spirit and guide us into your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are, today we're going to continue on in the series that we've been on for a number of weeks. This will be our last Sunday on this theme, talking about the elephant in the room. And if you've been with us the last number of weeks, you'll know that by that, I mean those things, the elephant is those things that are in our lives, whether as individuals or as a church, that sometimes we don't want to acknowledge, that we kind of skirt around, that we avoid, that maybe we've even grown accustomed to. We've learned how to cope with them. We know they're not supposed to be there. Sometimes they cause us discomfort and inconvenience, maybe even pain. But we've learned to tolerate them. We've learned to live with them and to get along in spite of them sometimes. And the elephant, the big one, is the fact that in many cases in the church there are many people who are there Sunday after Sunday, possibly, and call themselves believers in Christ, and yet in no real meaningful way have they decided to follow Jesus. And so we're talking about this morning, we're going to talk about choices that we make. And the first week when we started on the series, I put up a chart, and this was the chart that I put up there. And I made the statement that sometimes I think that in Christian circles, in church circles, we almost treat Christianity like a plan, you know, one of those option plans that you get with TELUS or whatever for your cell phone or your cable TV, where you've got different levels, right? So you can choose Christianity light, or maybe if you want to get a little more serious, you say, well, I'll go for the medium plan, a little more commitment, but not total. But then there's this other one in the far right, which is kind of Christianity extreme, and we don't know too many people that choose that one, but we know it's out there, and it talks about things like loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor, trusting him, even loving our enemies and forgiving those who wrong us. Those kinds of things, taking up your cross, seeking first the kingdom, putting Christ even in front of all the other gods, all the things that we tend to serve and that run our lives, and counting the cost. And the cost is everything. And so sometimes we've kind of treated that last category as, you know, that's kind of the optional for those are sort of the super Christians, right? The really, really serious people. But most of us don't choose that. Most of us choose one of the other two options, which are light or medium. But really, when you read the Gospels, Jesus doesn't give us an option plan, does he? You know, really what we're talking about in that third column, which we see as being kind of extreme and radical, Christianity is the basic level of discipleship in the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus talked about. And so we've walked through that a little bit the last few weeks, and we've recognized, I think, for some of us, that in our lives there are some things. We've called them elephants, but they're things that we've kind of hung on to. They're standing in the way of us really following Jesus wholeheartedly. And so we've decided that we're going to deal with those issue by issue. So this morning we're going to talk about what does it mean to make choices, because Jesus calls us not to half a discipleship, not to half a life in Christ, but to lay down our lives for him, to take up our cross daily, and to follow him. That's what Jesus calls us to. There is no option plan. So how do you choose? How do you make your choices in life about which path you're going to take? Now, some of you are very thoughtful, and so you weigh all the options. If you have to make a decision, especially an important one, you weigh all of the options. You write, you make a list, and you make a, you know, here's the pros and here's the cons, and you write down your list, and if the pros outweigh the cons, you take this choice, right? And so you're very thoughtful. Some of you are more impulsive, right? You go by your gut, you know, your gut feeling. You know, I think this is the right thing to do. It just feels good to me, and so I'm going to go in this direction. That's the choice that I'm going to make. Some of you kind of go by signs. You know, it seems like things are kind of pointing in this direction, there's a confirmation here, you know, someone, you know, something happened, it's not a coincidence, seems to point to that direction. And so you kind of go by signs. Others of you, you know, take counsel, right? You ask everybody. You ask your good friends, the people that you trust, the people that you know have some wisdom. You go to them and say, well, here's my choices, and what do you think is the best way to go? Others of you, when you have a choice to make, it's important you pray until you feel like God has directed you. All of those are good ways of doing it, right? There's no one way or any, there's probably a combination of a number of different ways of coming to a point of making a decision. And I'm just not talking about little decisions in terms of, you know, what you put on in the morning when you go to work or come to the service. I'm talking about major decisions, how you go about making those. Now, I'm going to tell a story. This has been pre-approved before I tell it with my wife, because she's not here to hear it, actually, but it is being taped so she can check up on me to make sure that the details of this story are correct, because she was involved in it, and it has to do with choices. She's in kids' zone this morning, by the way. That's why she's not here listening to this, but I did approve it ahead of time. So back when we were in university, in our early or mid-20s, both of us were attending university in Calgary. We were real good friends for about a couple of years. We knew each other quite well. We were good friends. It hardly ever crossed our minds that we might go out together to date. We were just good friends, and we enjoyed each other's company. Both of us were dating other people at various times during those couple of years. But there was one fateful night that we went out for a walk. Actually, we drove to a park that was near where I lived, and we went for a walk. And it was one of those nights that it was warm. It was kind of mild winter night, and there were snowflakes coming down, and unusual for Calgary, they were coming straight down rather than going across like they usually do. Big, fluffy, white snowflakes. And the moon was out, and it was just beautiful. It was very romantic. We're walking, but we're just friends, right? So it wasn't romantic. So we're just walking and enjoying a good conversation, and then we got back to the cars, and she was going to say goodbye, and I was going to go into my apartment with my roommate, and we stood there for a while, and there was silence. And then it was like this, you know, irresistible force impelled us toward each other, and we kissed. It's the first time. Just one little kiss, and then we pulled apart. And then we said goodbye, and she went home. And then I thought, this really complicates things, because I was already going out with somebody, and I actually quite liked this girl. And so I thought, what am I going to do? I have a choice to make. And so I went in, and I talked to my roommate, and I said, you know, I really like this other girl. Her name was Hannah. And Vera's always been a good friend, but something happened. You know, something changed in our relationship a minute ago, and I'm not sure what to do. So I said, like any good man would do, I took a piece of paper and I put Hannah on one side and made a column, and I put Vera on the other side. And I said, I'm going to put all of the good features of each of those ladies on my paper, and when one outweighs the other, that's the one that I'll choose. Very logical, right? Isn't that the way we do it? So I did that, and we spent the evening talking about the pros and cons and the strengths and the weaknesses of each of these two ladies. Is a very romantic way to approach making a choice. And at the end of it, guess what? Vera came out ahead. And so I had to break the news to this other girl that I'd made a decision, a choice. It was a very serious decision. I had to think through it very carefully. And so, you know, all the rest is history, right? And it's almost 28 years now this June that Vera and I have been married. So, you know, it was a good choice. Turned out to be a really good choice. Not just logical, there was some romance involved in it too. But how do you choose? There are important decisions that all of us need to make, and how do you go about making those? And the most important decision that you could ever make is the decision to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's the most important decision that anyone could ever make. Because the fact is, and I don't know if you thought about this before, that all of us follow someone. All of us follow someone. And, you know, you may say, well, no, I don't follow anyone. I'm my own person. I just do what I want. Well, in that case, you follow you, right? You're following you. You're the leader in your life. But really, when we think about it, in most, if not all cases, not only do we follow us, if that's the case, but we follow maybe several people. People that influence our lives, that give leadership in our lives, that impact us, that influences the decisions that we make, the choices, the values that we have. You know, maybe our parents, it may be our friends, it may be our boss, it may be people that we work with, it may be people in the media. These are people that shape and influence the choices that we make, and in some sense, we're following them. It's shaping who we are. And the most important thing about you is who you are following. It's the most important thing to know about you. It determines so much about who you are and where you're going. You know, there's an old song, many of you weren't even born when this was written. Bob Dylan, I think most of you know who Bob Dylan is, wrote a song, and in that song, he says, you gotta serve somebody. You gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve someone. And I think that's true. I think he had it right. You need to serve someone. All of us do, and we make choices of who we are going to serve and who is going to lead our lives. Now, I want to go into this passage that I read a little bit earlier. It talks about who we're going to follow, and we're going to jump in kind of toward the end of it in verse 66. I don't know if you want to put any symbolic meaning to that verse, but it's kind of interesting. But it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. So the question comes in, you know, why are people abandoning him? You know, why are people walking away from Jesus? You know, there were crowds that followed him. Actually, that very morning, the very same day, Jesus had gone off to another place across the lake, and everyone was upset. They're all in a bother because Jesus had gone somewhere else, and they were searching for him, and they wanted to talk to him, and they finally found him, and they said, where did you go? You know, why did you abandon him? That very morning, on the same day, it says many of these people abandoned Jesus. They walked away and they no longer followed him. They were disciples of Christ, but now they were no longer. They had decided not to follow him. Why were they abandoning him? You know, weren't they there when he had healed people? He had delivered them from the demons. He had taught. They had been there when he was teaching in the synagogue and in various other places. They had heard that teaching. Just before that, they had been in this place where Jesus took a lunch, you know, five loaves, small loaves, it says, barley loaves, and two fish. There were 5,000 men, not including women and children, on that hillside, and he broke those and he fed them all, and there was leftovers. They were there. They'd seen all that. They'd experienced it. They'd had the food. They'd been fed by him, and yet just shortly, a few hours after that, they were abandoning him in droves, not just one or two, but many of them. So why is that? You know, I think there are people who walk away from Jesus for many reasons, but they stay to follow him really for only one. But let's talk about some of the reasons that people walk away. Now, I think the first one is, and it talks about it in this passage, is that maybe their reasons for following him were not all that honorable. And it says that at the beginning of that passage, a little bit earlier than what we read, in verse 26 and verse 27, it says this. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And so the people were following him not because of who he was or their belief in him, but because they got their fill, right? He'd fed them. They were satisfied. And they thought, you know, this is a great guy to hang around with. You know, we don't have to worry about bringing our lunch. We don't have to worry about having money in our pockets. You know, when we get hungry, he'll feed us. And so they were driven by their hunger, but not their hunger for God, not their hunger for what he could give them in eternal life, but for their hunger for the things that he could provide. And there are many people who follow Jesus just because of the benefits that he can give them. And if those benefits aren't immediately present, they start to question and they start to grumble. And there's lots of grumbling. If you read through this whole passage, there's lots of grumbling going along, lots of complaining that's happening. There's another thing that you find in terms of why people walk away from Jesus. In verse 28 and 29, it says this, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. There are lots of people who have a hard time with this whole concept of grace And so they want to follow Jesus so that they feel like they need to do something to earn God's favor, to earn his salvation. And they get quite uncomfortable when Jesus begins to talk about the fact that you cannot earn this. This is not about earning. This is about what Christ has done for you. It's about believing and trusting and receiving from him. You cannot earn it. It's about grace. And so these people don't feel that comfortable. They continually go back to, what can I do? What can I do? And the answer is nothing. You need to believe in him. You need to believe in him and trust him. Verses 30 and 31, we go a little further. There's more grumbling going on in verse 30 and 31. It says, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So basically they're saying, prove yourself. But, you know, what miraculous sign will you give? That's interesting. This is right after he fed the 5,000. You know, why do they need another sign? You know, there's been all sorts of signs. And Jesus says, you know, you don't need any more signs. I'm the only sign that you need. I'm the only sign that you need. You don't need another sign. If you're going to be always clamoring for me to prove yourself, God is not obligated to us to prove himself. He's not obligated to prove himself. He's already proven himself. And there's lots of people that go through life saying, God, prove yourself to me. Prove yourself to me. And yet he's given to us so many proofs of his existence and of his love. And Jesus most clearly proved himself through the cross and through the resurrection. He most clearly proved himself there. There's no other sign needed. And yet there are some people who go through their lives always wanting another sign. And the last sign is never good enough. There always has to be another one. Jesus said, you know, there's some people, even if someone's raised from the dead, they won't believe. Sounds interesting. Even if someone's not is raised from the dead, even if they see it right in front of their eyes, they still will not believe. So signs aren't going to work for them. Their hearts are hard. They just do not want to believe. Some people walk away from Jesus because Jesus doesn't act the way a Savior should act. He says things that God should not say. He makes us feel uncomfortable. And so Jesus has this little conversation. You know, they're thinking about Moses and God supplying their needs back in their history, way, way back, that God provided manna from heaven, bread that they could eat, cared for them over 40 years, every need was supplied, and they were thinking, this is great. This is just like manna from heaven. You fed us all with bread, and let's just do this every day. This would be great. Let's just do this all the time. And he said, there's some kind, that bread spoiled. You can't keep that. That's just physical bread. There's a kind of bread that comes down from heaven that does not spoil. It lasts forever, and it brings eternal life. And that's the kind of bread that I want to feed you with. And he gets even more uncomfortable because he starts to talk about the fact that, you know, this bread is actually my flesh. And then he talks about drinking. He changes the metaphor a little bit. He talks about my blood that you need to drink. And it's absolutely offensive. And so many people just say, you know, this just offends me. You know, it offends me culturally. It offends me intellectually. It offends me emotionally. This is too hard to take. It's just too hard to accept. And they fail to understand what Jesus is talking about. They miss the point altogether. Jesus is not talking about some weird, I mean, to our ears it sounds strange too. You know, did it sound strange to you when I read that passage? Talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, that just sounds weird. And it sounds like cannibalism, and it sounds like something out of a vampire movie, and it's not what he's talking about. It's because we're so material. We think about, you know, flesh and blood in terms of material terms. But Jesus is talking about spiritual truths here. And that's why he says, you know, my words are spirit. The flesh counts for nothing, the spirit for everything. And so sometimes people walk away from Jesus simply because they're offended by him. He doesn't act the way that they expect him to. He says things that are difficult to understand, sometimes Sometimes just it's because it challenges us. You know, he says things like, you need to lay down your life, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's hard. Not hard to understand, but it's hard to live. We rebel against it, and so we're offended by him, and sometimes we walk away. People walk away from Jesus for many reasons. They continue to follow him for only one. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, expresses it in verses 67 or 66 and following. Let me read that again. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You know, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. You can imagine, if you were in that crowd, hundreds of people probably, and Jesus was saying some difficult things, and you had been a follower, you're a disciple, you had been following him, listening to him, experiencing the miracles, and then he begins to say this stuff that kind of offends people, and even you're starting to wrestle with this and say, you know, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? And one by one, all of your friends, all of that huge crowd of people that had been following Jesus up to this time, they all start to leave. Now, can you imagine if you're one of those 12 left standing with him? How would you feel? And you know, kind of in the back of your mind, that one of those 12 is actually not with you either. And pretty soon he'll leave too. So how would you deal with that? Would you continue to follow even though everyone in that huge crowd of people is abandoning Jesus? Well, make it personal. You know, if everybody in your family, everybody in your peer group, all your friends, even the people that you go to church with or to youth group, who had claimed to be followers of Jesus began to leave, began to abandon their faith in Christ, would you continue to follow him? Would you continue to walk with him? Peter says, yes, I would. You know, who else am I going to go to? Who else am I going to follow? So he goes on in the next verse. After Jesus asked, you didn't want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And so everyone is walking away, but Peter, you know, he's kind of considered the options. He's looked at all the options out there. He's recognized that all of us follow someone or something. We all have leaders in our lives, even if that leader is us. And he's considered all the options, and he says, Lord, whom should we go to? You know, all of the other options, especially myself, fall far short of what you offer to us. And I know it's not easy. And I know sometimes no one else wants to go with me. And I know that you're going to say things and ask things that sometimes challenge me and make me feel a little bit uncomfortable. But who else? You know, who else am I going to look to? Who else can offer eternal life? Who else can say that I am the bread who come down from heaven? Who else gives life beyond just physical life that perishes? Who else do I go to? I've considered all of the options, and they all fall short. Jesus said, I have words of eternal life. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. He who comes to me will not perish, and I will raise him up, it says earlier, on the last day. The one who was and is the resurrection and the life says, if you come to me, if you follow me, I will raise you up on the last day. The one who talked about this image that kind of disturbs us initially of eating flesh and drinking blood, gave his body, his flesh, and his blood for the sins of the world, for you and for me. Who else are you going to follow? Who else offers that? Who else has done that for you? It's time to choose. It's time to consider all of the options. If Jesus were to stand up today, if we could see him physically in this place, in this group of people, would you be one of those ones who kind of says, you know, this is too hard for me to accept and walk away? Or will you be one of those ones who responds to Jesus' call to come and to follow him, to lay down your life, to take up your cross, and to follow him, who says, I have come to give you life I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, I will never drive them away. Are you going to be one like Peter, who will say to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is rich. Some of it is difficult for us to understand. Some of it is difficult for us to accept at times. But Lord, you come to us and you desire for us to follow you with all of our hearts, not halfway, not a quarter, but with everything that we have. And Father, you have proven for all eternity the fact that there is no other leader. There is no other one that we could follow who is like you. Who else could we go to but you? You have the words of eternal life. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to hear them and to respond to them in faith. For I ask it in Jesus' name.